Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry team, getting ready to have another dynamic study, which we have entitled The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Today is June 7, 2019, 75 years ago today. The Allies had secured the beachhead at Normandy, and the rescue of the European continent was underway. And it was the beginning of the end for the Third Reich, and it is one of the reasons why today that we are where we are. I find it fascinating, and I am somewhat of a World War II history buff because my dad was an officer in the Navy during War II, and what these young men, 18 to 28 years old, and by the way, there were some 16-year-old boys that lied that were in that mix, and there's some stories about some of those. They did some things that are absolutely incredible and outstanding, and they decided that what they were going to do was worth more than their own lives. And see, this has gotten me thinking about what we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. If you ask any Christian, Don, will you die for Jesus? What will be their answer?
Oh, absolutely. They're going to be in the front of the line.
That's right. Yet, what are they dying for? They actually don't know. Now, the thing about all of those young men that were in those landing craft going toward Sword Juno, Omaha, Utah, those beaches, they all knew why they were going. And the why overcame the fear of hearing and feeling those bullets whack off the front panel, the drop panel on those landing craft, knowing that when that dropped, they would be hit by those bullets and still going forward. What we have done here at Spirit of Truth is we are giving people the knowledge that will give them the fortitude to go forward even though they feel like running for the hills. And as far as the church that all of us grew up in, that running for the hills is a literal phenomena that they actually teach. So we honor the men that did that, those who are alive and those who are now who died there. But we also honor our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit for making it possible for us to know the truth. Because only by knowing the truth will we be able to go forward into that fight, that last fight, and not be afraid of the outcome. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor what you have done for us through the words of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to interpret them correctly in making it possible for us to not only be obedient, but to overcome in the same way that Jesus overcame when he was on this earth. We thank you for helping us to face the slings and the arrows of the evil one, who would seek to dissuade us by doubt, to reduce our conviction to preference, and to make sure that when the battle is joined, we are not there because we are hiding under a rock somewhere, afraid of the outcome. I thank you, Father, for the blessings that you give us. Help us today to understand more of the truth. And I pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. It is delightful to have everyone here, and bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, as my dad would put it.
And I hope that you find our discussion enlightening for you and help you understand what we are about to face. We'll look at history and hopefully we will learn from it. But I have found that history is not a very effective teacher. It doesn't carry a lot of influence because most people, as they view history and they view the present and the future, they tend to be of the conviction that that was then, this is now, that was the Dark Ages, this is the Enlightened Age. They understand so much better than the Aborigines that lived back in the first millennium BCE.
I just learned a new word in the last day or two that somewhat applies to that concept of learning from history, trying to understand history. It's called presentism. That means applying current understanding or perspectives to the older, much older history that you're trying to study, and it doesn't give you an accurate perspective of what they went through and what their thinking was in the day that it actually occurred.
I will tell you that the technological acumen of about 10,000 years ago or more was far more advanced than anything we have today. We look back at the shepherds and the horses and the sheep and the oxen and the people who lived in stone houses and marble palaces, the rudimentary way they would heat their water, they would cook their meals, they would use to grind their grain. And we are way past all of that today in this age of enlightenment and incredible knowledge. Nothing and no one would be able to fool us. Only a fool believes that. We're going to take a brief look at a historical event that happened in Jerusalem in the 7th century, 6th century, right about between 595 and 605 BCE, somewhere in there. Nebuchadnezzar's troops have had an ongoing siege on the city of Jerusalem. The prophet Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, and up until the time that this event happens, he has accurately foretold exactly in detail what was going to happen. The spiritual experts and the theological elite class had totally rejected everything he said and made it their life's work to make his life as miserable as possible. It's easy to see who was motivating them. None other than the Prince of Darkness himself. They were supposedly Elohim's representatives, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, who wrote the law, the God of Israel, and they were his representatives. If you wanted to know the will of God, just ask them and they would tell you. Ask somebody else and they would tell you that anybody else had not been authorized to speak for God. But Jeremiah had a much better track record than any of the false prophets and any of the theologians of the day who were promoting the false prophets. And the siege was about ready to turn into an attack. In Jeremiah chapter 38, starting with verse 1, we read that Jeremiah had so incensed the religious established elite that they threw him into a cistern. A man by the name of Ebed-Melech had convinced them not to kill him and was asking them if they, you know, could he just, why did he have to stay in the cistern? Couldn't he just be under house arrest? And Ebed-Melech was a Cushite. Don, do you know what a Cushite is?
Somebody from Cush.
Where is Cush?
Okay, Cush. Where Saul, Paul came from? Linda Cush? Or no one? I have known, but I know, but I can't tell you exactly.
Kush, I believe, is in Africa. Larry's going to look it up. What?
Some cushy place.
Does it look like the one person who stood up in defense of Jeremiah? What was his heritage?
He was probably dark-skinned.
He was probably not a Jew or from Israel. So they took Jeremiah out of the cistern and they put him under house arrest. The king, Zedekiah, was afraid of the religious elite.
Jeremiah 39:16.
Well, I haven't gotten there yet.
Ethiopian there.
So, yeah, Ethiopia's Kush. That's right. So he was from Africa, northern Africa. Zedekiah the king was afraid to go against the religious elite, because the religious elite wielded the power. Kind of like the political elite. I will tell you that when people behave the same way, they are serving the same being. The same spiritual being. The religious elite in Jerusalem were serving the prince of darkness, the devil. They were doing his will. They were speaking his lies, and they were backing up his lies with pain, torture, and imprisonment, and death. Who was it that was out to get the Son of God? Plotting to kill him. And why? Think about it. Now the king came to Jeremiah at night. He came under the cloak of darkness. Hopefully, he hoped he hadn't been seen by any of the spies that the religious elite had all over the place. And he asked Jeremiah, what is going to happen? Jeremiah said, well, you know what I've told you. It's going to happen, it's going to happen. But Jeremiah said, if you will go out the gates to the army, surrender this city to the leader, you will be treated well. You will not have to worry about losing your life. You will have a place to live and food and so on and so forth. So what did Zedekiah do? Well, he certainly didn't do what Jeremiah told him to do. How many times do we need to read about those who always know more than God. They always know better than God. They always know what God wants for them. God has made it clear to them what they need to do. And typically, it's what they want to do. Reminds me of I work with international nurses, helping to prepare them to take the national exam to be a registered nurse. And this one particular nurse who had a very, according to her, close relationship with God, was told that she was not adequately prepared to pass the national exam. But she wanted to take the exam. She didn't want to have to wait anymore. She wanted to take the exam so she could start work. But she was told that her review was not enough, that everything was saying that she would fail if she took the exam. Well, you know, like a good Christian girl, she knelt down and prayed. God, please let me know. Should I take the exam now or should I wait like everybody else is saying? I know that you have the power to, so that I can pass the exam. Just let me know. And according to her, God told her that she should take the exam and she would pass it. So she took the exam and she failed it.
Oh, that was a big surprise, I imagine.
I bet you God got the blame.
Now, what I said is, either the God that you heard telling you to take the exam was not God, or the God you're praying to lies. I can't count how many people have told me how wrong I am because when they prayed to God about what I was telling them, the Holy Spirit informed them that I am lying. So they won't listen anymore. And I said, well, but how do you know it was the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit speaks to me on a regular basis. And I know. I said, did you see her? Huh? Did you see who was talking to you? Oh, no, but I heard it. I says, where did you hear it? If they don't want to believe you, they will come up with all kinds of nonsense to support their non-belief and give all the credit to God. If what you are believing is a lie, and it is, then voices that tell you that you are believing the truth are lying to you. If what you believe cannot be supported by the standard of truth, it's a lie. And I don't care how much the Holy Spirit may confirm with you that what you believe is the truth, if it does not hold fast when compared to the testimony of the Son of God as accounted by his eyewitness disciples, Matthew and John. It is a lie.
And you see, Rick, that is the conundrum that Christians have, because they have been taught from, and I was taught, we all were taught from time immemorial, that the Bible is, the entire Bible from cover to cover, is the Word of God, and that any dispute has to be our misunderstanding, because the Bible does not conflict with itself.
In fact, God held their hand as they were writing it.
Exactly. And so overcoming that is the challenge that, and it's the reason why Spirit of Truth Ministry was founded in the first place 25 or 26 or whatever it is years ago. The fact is, there are very few people, including people who, by the way, don't believe that Paul is an apostle. They still believe the Bible is 100% the Word of God. You see, there are all sorts of ways of getting around this little issue.
Now, what I'm saying does not come from me. I don't tell you that I've had visions or that I have heard the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me on a regular basis, and this is what the Holy Spirit is telling me, and you need to believe me.
Just because.
Or you are refusing the Holy Spirit. I've never said that.
Oh, but there have been lots of people who have. We know a number of them.
All I've ever said is what the law and the prophets and the testimony of Jesus say. That's it. What I do is I point out certain things that I see. I explain certain things that have been misunderstood or not understood at all. But that's all. I'm not claiming that I'm even a prophet. I have said that what the Son of God described as the faithful and wise bondservant, that's what I'm doing, but confirmation of that can only happen when the master of that bondservant returns. Because it's clearly revealed by the Son of God that the faithful and wise bondservant is working, feeding his fellow bondservants, giving them their food at the proper time before the Son of God returns. Because it says it will be good for that bondservant whose master finds him doing so when he returns.
And by the way, this also implies that his fellow servants are listening to him.
And it also implies that this bondservant hasn't had a vision or a directive given to him to do what he's doing. And the way that I can prove that is that if this bondservant says that my master is taking his time, is not coming for a long time, and then begins to eat and drink with the drunkards and beat those fellow servants, that the master will come on a day he does not know and an hour he is not aware of. If this person had had direct conversation with a heavenly messenger that told him to go out and start feeding his fellow bondservants because the time was near, I don't think that person would decide that, well, maybe he got it wrong and he should wait a little bit longer before he starts. I mean, even John the Baptist, who was delivering what he believed that the law and the prophets were saying, denied things about himself that were in fact true. And he said that, in essence, yes, he did have a divine heavenly messenger who told him how to recognize the Messiah when he saw him. Yet even then, when the Messiah was not performing according to his expectations, that is, John the Baptist, expectations, he started having severe doubts about whether he was actually the Messiah or not, even when he saw the Holy Spirit descend on him after the baptism. Expectations are powerful influences. What you expect can make or break. What you expect to happen can determine whether you have eternal life or whether all memory of you, your soul, your spirit, your consciousness, awareness, that which is you, is destroyed by a consuming fire. Your expectation will determine that. Because if what you are expecting is a lie, it is not going to happen. The religious leaders at the time the Son of God was delivering his testimony, what he was saying was directly contradictory to what the religious leaders expected their Messiah to be saying. What he was doing was opposite of what they expected their Messiah to be doing. And they had a long history of generation after generation after generation of the same things happening. When God was acting through his prophets, the religious elite was on the opposite side. And they were doing everything they possibly could to shut them up. I want to tell you this. If there is a concerted effort by those in positions of authority to shut up a contrary voice, you need to pay attention. You can't just dismiss it because those in authority should know what they're doing. Expectation is powerful. When expectation becomes firmly rooted to the point where it cannot be uprooted, even if God himself were to tell you your expectation is a lie. Because that's what the Son of God, the Messiah, was saying to the religious elite. Your expectation is a lie. Lies that your fathers taught you and their fathers before you. There is that conviction that comes upon an individual or a group of individuals who view themselves as experts or who view that they're experts know what they're talking about. That they are totally right when they are completely wrong. There's an expectation that God will cut you slack. If you are devoted to a message, even if it's a lie, God will take your devotion into consideration. Now, that may be true if you've never had a chance to listen to the truth. God may act in that way, but if you have refused the truth, it is the same thing as refusing God.
And here is the, there is nothing that mitigates that. Even though many people, especially in our modern times, believe in, for instance, the yin and the yang, the balance of things, that all we need to do is believe something. It's only the people who believe in nothing that are going to be in trouble. You see?
Well, the yin and the yang are opposites.
Well, that's exactly
so
right.
So you're saying what you're combining is the opposites.
Right.
You're combining light and dark. You're combining truth and lies.
Good and evil.
You're combining good and evil.
Right.
Do you know what that situation is referred to as temperature-wise?
Lukewarm.
Lukewarm.
Exactly.
Lukewarm is yin and yang.
And Jesus even said, I'd rather have you one or the other. Because I can work with one or the other. I can't work with someone who is lukewarm. See, this is what I'm saying. The people who believe that.
I won't. Well, I won't work that, well, with lukewarm.
Exactly. They've already made their decision. There's nothing that will move them off because they have part of the best of both worlds, you see, as if evil has a better part.
I would like to have one example of someone who disobeyed God and God said, you know, it's all right. I'll overlook it this time. I understand that you're having issues and you have difficulties with what I have said that I want you to do or not do. So, yeah, I understand. And I do this because I love you. Did God love the man and the woman in the garden?
Most assuredly.
As anyone would love a son and daughter.
And he still kicked them out.
Did he cut them any slack?
No, he did. Well, the only thing that he did was he says, I'm postponing your punishment.
But why did he do that? Because he loved them or because he loved the world?
He loved the world.
Right. He loved the world.
And he could not show partiality.
How do I know he did that because he loved the world? Because that's what it says in John 3:16. For God so loved the world.
Mm-hmm.
So the man and the woman disobeyed, and they were kicked out of the garden. I could go through a whole list. I will say that the 10 spies of the 12 went in and came back and said, no, our God, he can't defeat those gods there in Canaan. We're dead. So God said, oh, okay, you put it that way. You are dead. You're going to die in this wilderness. Then a couple of them thought, well, God, since you put it that way, we're going in. God said, no. You already had your chance. You're going to die in the wilderness. And so they go, what do you know, God? All of you Israelites who want to come with us, we're going to go in and take this land. Moses said, if you go in there, you're going to die. Well, if we're going to die, I'm going to die with my boots on, and my sandals. So they went in. The army came out, and they all died. All the rest of them died in the wilderness except for the two that brought back the good report. And even Moses, he died in the wilderness before he entered the promised land. Why? Because he disobeyed God, and he knew better. We have many examples of those who disobeyed God when they knew better, and it never turned out well for them. David was always pushing the envelope, and even though God did not put him to death for his sins, he did suffer. And he was not allowed to build the temple. Zedekiah here was told to go out and surrender to the leader of the army. It would go well for him. He would have a place to live in captivity. He would have food. He would be treated well. So what did Zedekiah decide he was going to do? Well, he was going to sneak out at night again, and he was going to make it as fast as he could, he with his elite guard soldiers. But, you know, word got out, and the Babylonians came and they overtook him in the plains just before Jericho. And it didn't go real well for Zedekiah.
He was blinded.
And put in prison. Although eventually they did let him out and he did eat at the king's table. Jeremiah, on the other hand, suffered, but he was treated well. And because Ebed-Melech stood up for Jeremiah and suggested that house arrest might be better than to leave him down in that well, when the city was sacked by the Babylonians, Ebed-Melech was treated well. How do we know this ever happened? How do we know this wasn't just made up by the same religious elite scribes that did what they did to the Son of God, that plotted to and eventually succeeded with the murder of their Messiah? Although They didn't put him to death. He was put to death by his father. But they plotted the murder up to the point of the sham trial.
How do we know what happened?
Because Jerusalem was destroyed by the army of Nebuchadnezzar. And we have manuscripts from that time that talk about this. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We have documents, although they're copies of original, that tell us what went on during the time when the Son of God was here on earth. Do you believe in Almighty God, the God who created everything? When you look in the universe and you realize that everything that is out there was created by God, and you look through a microscope and you see things that were created by God that are still here, that have lasted, or the processes have been taking place over hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of years, you have to ask yourself, either God did this or God didn't exist, so it all happened by chance. And if you want to believe it all happened by chance, there'll be nothing that can sway you from that belief. But then you can probably believe in fairy tales and fantasy and whatever you want to believe. But the thing is that the proof that God has preserved his creation for all time, then God would be able to preserve the truth for all time. The truth is not what you believe now, but you can always change your belief. You can always change what you think God wants from you, or that God doesn't want anything from you other than your love. But God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. When you keep my commandments, you demonstrate that you love me.
In other words, Rick, it's one thing to say you love God. It's another thing to show him. How about your wife telling you that she loves you, but then she goes out and does something completely opposite of that demonstrating something completely opposite. What do you think? Well, there's either the words or there's the action. And we all know actions speak louder than words.
All of the prophecies that God gave Israel through the prophets came about exactly the way the prophets said. Now, the prophets did say, give prophecies to Israel and Judah that depended upon whether Israel or Judah was obeying God or disobeying God. And as went the religious leaders, so went the majority of the people, because they trusted in the religious leaders that they were telling them the truth, and they weren't. So there were prophecies that talked about how wonderful the life would be if they listened to God and did what God told them to do. And there were prophecies that foretold what would happen if the people didn't listen to his prophets and didn't do what God told them to do. So, in other words, obey God and live and have and be blessed by God. Have a life that is the most wonderful you can even imagine, and even better than that. Or you can listen to those who claim to be experts on God's word. They lead you down that thorny path, and life is terrible. Well, at least it ends up badly. In Jeremiah chapter 11, starting with verse 1, the word that was addressed to Jeremiah by Yahweh: speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and tell them, Yahweh, the God of Israel, says this: cursed be the man who will not listen to the words of this covenant, which I ordained for your ancestors when I brought them out of the furnace of iron, out of the land of Egypt. Listen to my voice, I told them. Carry out all my orders. Then you shall be my people, and I will be your God. To confirm the oath I swore to your fathers, that I would give them a land where milk and honey flow, as it still does today, I reply, Yahweh, I will. Then Yahweh said to me, proclaim all this in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Listen to the words of this covenant and obey them. For when I brought your ancestors out of the land of Egypt, I solemnly warned them and have persistently warned them until today. Listen to my voice, but they did not listen, did not pay attention. Everyone followed the dictates of his own evil heart. So I fulfilled against them all the words of this covenant, which I had ordained for them to obey, and which they had not obeyed. Turn to Deuteronomy Twenty-seven. going to read verse 26. A curse on him who does not maintain the words of the law by observing them. And all the people said, Amen. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, I believe it's verse 10. Yes, starting verse 10. On the other hand, those who rely on the keeping of the law are under a curse, since Scripture says, Cursed be everyone who does not persevere in observing everything prescribed by the book of the law. The law will not justify anyone in the sight of God, because we are told a righteous man finds life through faith. The law is not even based on faith, since we are told the man who practices these precepts finds life through practicing them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being the curse for our sake, since Scripture says, Cursed be everyone who's hung on a tree. This was done so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might include the pagans, and so that through faith we might receive the promised Spirit. That is a blasphemous lie. That's the same lies that were being told to the Zedekiah, the king of Judah, by the false prophets. And he listened to them. They said they were speaking on behalf of God Almighty, the God of Judah. They were telling the truth. And what did they do with Jeremiah, who was saying that these guys were blaspheming liars? Well, they threw Jeremiah into a cistern. And a non-Israelite stood up for the prophet of God. Pagans, Gentiles. Pagans had nothing. They didn't have God. They didn't have any promise. Then what on earth was Ebed-Melech doing there? Because it certainly sounds like God was taking care of him. He was supposed to be without hope. He was supposed to be without a promise. He was supposed to be without God. And yet God took care of him, and he put all the religious leaders to death. Paul is a blaspheming liar, and if you believe that Paul's word is God's word, well, unfortunately,
you're participating in that blasphemy.
You will suffer the same fate as all those who believe the lying words of the religious elite in the day of Jeremiah. What do you want to be? Do you want it to go well for you? We saw that Zedekiah decided that he wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. He was going to take his matters into his own hands. He was going to sneak out at night, and he was going to make for the hills, and they would not take him captive. When Jeremiah says, all you have to do is go surrender, it'll go well for you. You will be treated well. But he didn't listen to God. He listened to the religious experts. And it always turns out the same way. When you listen to the liars, you will experience a liar's reward.
Thank you, Rick. We encourage our listeners to go to our Blog Talk Radio website. You can download any one of our podcasts. We encourage you to go to our official website at spiritoftruthministry.net. And take a look around. There's lots to read there. We also encourage you to continue to pray for this ministry, that the will of God will be done, and that we will all be prepared to work in the kingdom, work in the world for the kingdom when the time comes. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a good day, and I encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. so long for now.